Want to look at this subject, and actually is it kind of, in a way, transitions into the idea of what I want to present. It's going to focus on a particular area in womanhood. That is the characteristics having to do with the idea of women, and as we think about this, and the concept of honoring, then, the woman. We've looked at the scripture reading as part of what we find Proverbs 31, 25 through 31. We'll talk more extensively about those verses and look at them as we consider this subject of honoring womanhood and what that means. Let's first define some terms. Now, we talked about womanhood. That is the characteristics, things associated with the woman. The word honor, as we consider that, is a matter. And Joshua, is that... there to advance it on that side there. Okay, thank you, brother. And here we go. So to honor, to revere, to respect, to treat with deference and submission and perform relative duties too. This is Webster's dictionary. It's the dictionary that he did, which takes Bible terms and gives them, therefore, the definitions and sets forth for us some understandings and ideas. And this is an excellent definition. There's some parts of it that are more emphasized depending on where areas being considered and thought about. But to honor, what does it mean to honor? Well, we have this definition. There's an element of respect. There's the concept of the treatment that's involved. It's performing the certain duties that are associated with it. These are all things that are noted and referred to. Let me just kind of observe that the idea of respect. Give honor to whom honor's due. Romans 13:7, that's a general statement. But it gives us the sense of which then follows from that. Honor to whom honor is due. So we need to know who's to be honored and the respect that is to be rendered. Then you look at 1 Timothy 1:17, Hebrews 2:9. I'm just going to reference these verses. I just want us to be impressed with the idea that these verses of Scripture talk about it. Timothy talks about the king and about God, and the nature of God, and we're to honor God. We're to honor Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in Hebrews 2, verse 9, what He did for us, dying upon the cross, and the referencing of the Old Testament Scriptures. We certainly recognize the idea of honoring God, deity. We go on and we find it in Leviticus 19:32. There's the need to honor those that are aged. Talk about the white-haired and those individuals that, and maturity of life, the latter part of life, they're to be honored. That's the respect that's to be rendered and shown. We think about in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people. Here again is a reference. Well, there's the idea that honor to all people, there's an element of that, of respect that is to be rendered and something that is to be demonstrated as we go about. And to honor the king, the civil governance. There's the idea of honor that is, again, the respect for the position that has been set up. So we could go on with that. These are just representative of the idea. It's a whole host and multiplicity of types of areas in which respect is to be rendered. There's also then, and I want to note the idea, that it involves action. It's not just the idea of respect, but there's activity attached to it. That action is to be observed. So that, for example, as one turns to Proverbs, the third chapter, and as the wise man gives instructions, setting forth to the one he refers to as his son, initially in the first few chapters here, and he describes some things to warn his son about, to have him prepared in order to live a right, godly life. Then the rest of the book of Proverbs is these pithy sayings of practical living in a righteous way. There, as he's giving these instructions, we find in verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So if I'm going to honor God, there's more to it than just the idea of expressing, oh, I appreciate you, God. I'm thankful for you. That's necessary. That's essential. That's an element of it. But if we confine ourselves to that, we don't truly understand what honor requires and demands. Honor is action. It involves doing things in certain ways, demonstrating that respectfulness that is to be rendered. In Exodus 20 and verse 12, we see that one is to honor their father and mother. That's part of the Ten Commandment law. We come to the New Testament as Jesus is giving instructions on various occasions. One thing that occurs is where there's criticism of his disciples because they plucked some grain from the field and they ate this and they hadn't washed their hands. In Matthew chapter 15, there describes this. Now, the reason they were criticized didn't have anything to do with hygiene. It had to do with the traditions of men and how they had elevated certain types of activities. So there was a ceremonial washing that was to be done before you ate. And so the criticism was set forth in that way, and Jesus responded to it by pointing out their hypocrisy, how they elevate their human traditions, these teachings and instructions from men, and then neglect and ignore the commands of the Lord. And to illustrate the principle, he talked about they failed to honor father and mother, which is part of the commandments, part of the Ten Commandment law. And how they failed to honor father and mother was they did not take care of mother and father in their old age, that is, see to them physically, because they had set up a human tradition in which you could set aside gifts to the temple, and if you did that, then you didn't have to fulfill your obligation to mother and father. There was action that had to be seen and observed if you were going to honor father and mother. It wasn't just saying, oh, mom and dad, I love you and I respect you. You have to care for them, see to them. And they were failing to do that. So they praised God with their lips, but their heart was far from him. He quoted Isaiah in conjunction with that. And is that how we act? Are we quickly prepared to render something from our lips and say certain things, but when it comes time to act, be reverential, to do the things that are needful? Are we present there accomplishing that? Because that's what honor demands. It's not just saying, it's doing. Now, let me notice some things here then as it involves this area. There's a multiplicity, as I said, of matters. And as I was going through the study, I found myself having to try to reduce it, try to take it and look at it in a way so that I could keep it in a confined period of time so that we could kind of, but there were areas I wanted to highlight. There were some things I wanted to emphasize. And so even though it goes across a general way, there's going to be some points in which we're going to look at it a little more extensively. So bear with me as we go through the study. I hope and pray and trust that we are appreciative of what all this requires and what it means. I hope in the general way we can see it, even as then we start looking at some areas that we want to be sure that we're rendering and doing and accomplishing as the Lord expects and demands of us. Women, by respecting God's design. If honoring womanhood, it's the idea of how do women perceive themselves? And do women recognize what God demands and requires in His arrangement? So think about this, in society and nation. Here, society as a whole, and a nation of which one is a part of, and here's women, you've got men and women, male and female. So here's the female thing. You go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and time does not permit a detailed analysis of these verses. They, in fact, are worthy of careful consideration, looking at the various aspects. Typically, we look at the part of the head covering, and in looking at that part, because of some controversial elements of this, and I'll touch upon that. I want to certainly address it to some degree because I don't believe you can go over here without saying something about that. But I want us to be impressed with what the real purpose is, what the real teaching and instruction is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and there, starting in verse 3. And verse 3 tells us what it is. It sets forth a principle, and this principle has been in the society and the nation of which he is a part, as well as the man. And so, headship. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. It's headship. God, Christ, man, woman. That's God's designation. God stipulated that. The Holy Spirit's direction set these principles forth. It's not within our right to alter and change God's rules, His provisions. Now, it goes on, and what was the problem in this context was the fact that in the society covering, and at certain points of praying and prophesying, they felt that it was acceptable to remove that. And what was the problem? Showing the proper respect for the arrangement that God had designed, a man and woman, and this of not being subservient is the woman is supposed to be in respecting the headship arrangement as God stipulated. So he gives several examples having to do with the reason why that's the case and what is to be appreciated about, not mutually exclusive of the man himself as it involves these things. In verse 8, for a man is not from woman, but woman from man. That goes back to the creation because, as he says, for man was created for the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So here it goes back to the account of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. and man had Adam and Eve being created. But it goes on and says, nevertheless, in verse 11, man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, from Adam, the rib that was taken from the side, even so man also comes from woman, giving childbirth. The arrangement that God's, the compatibility of man and woman is easily observable. The natural state of events are identifiable on practical experiences, but yet it's rooted in what the scriptures have to say and what's set forth here. So it's not independence one. For we see, so man also comes from woman, but all things are from God. So when he's making these argumentations, he sets forth the principles and the arrangement and how it's set up. And every arrangement that we see in every relationship, those that are subject. And we're going to talk some additionally about that. So I'll just preface the idea that that's the reality that's observed incorrectly and rightly. So chaos and anarchy doesn't reign. You've got an arrangement, a systematic way in which directly is God designated, is God set these things forth. And so he says, you respect of how God has set these things up, and even as a child of God, one's supposed to respect this. So the woman wore that head covering, that artificial head covering in these instances, because in society that they lived, in the society in which they found themselves, fact that was observable as it related to the headship, woman toward man, man being the head of the woman. It goes on, and I'll make one last comment about this. Again, one can look at it more extensively, and I certainly stand ready to talk about these matters with you and see what the context is describing and talking about. Verse 16, but if anyone is contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now, that almost seems contradictory, but here's the point that's being made. He's saying that within the Lord's church, this idea of a covering is not what's being designated or required. The church, it didn't come from the Lord, that had to do with the Lord's church. But it was in society, a norm of society in which they lived, written to and addressed. It was a norm of society. And it was being disrespectful and thus failing to follow a command. When the women were removing their coverings, feeling like they were on equality with men, it was showing a disrespect for God's arrangement. A norm that was not being observed, that didn't have to be followed if the society didn't observe it. Then the society had it in place. You have to respect the headship arrangement as God designated it. That's the gist, the point that's being made. But what's the underlying consideration? What God has determined, set forth. And I submit to you that if we lived in a society, in a situation in which there was something that was the respectful aspect, it was something that had been part of the societal norm, not contrary to God's teaching and will, but a norm, then that is to be observed by the Christian woman because of God's more important instruction having to do with the way the respect and demonstrated with his arrangement of headship. Now, let me press on. Notice, in the church, of respecting God's arrangement within the church is to be noted and observed. We're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There was chaos and anarchy that had reigned. There was disruptions within the church. The spiritual gifts that were being used were being misused in the church. So you had people standing up. They were doing things in various parts of the assembly, disrupting it, feeling like though that somehow that was making it more spiritual. And it was detracting from what was the purpose of the gist of the 14th chapter. The 12th chapter talks about these spiritual gifts. It identifies them. The 13th chapter behind the gifts and their use. And as far as that goes, anything and everything we do, which is out of love, that is to be demonstrated. Because just going through the motions to do something, and even though it's right, if we don't have the proper attitude behind it, pleasing before the Lord. So you have to do it with love. And now we come to the 14th chapter, and in the assembly, how were these? They would be used in a way that edified and built up and didn't detract. And so you had these speaking in tongues, these foreign, other foreign language, it didn't benefit. You had those that were jumping up and saying things, and there was no continuity. And so the warning toward the end is that all things are to be done decently and in order. And that's the effort to be made so that we can be strengthened through a knowledge and understanding of His Word. And in the, there's set forth some principles as well. And, of course, verse 33 says, of course, God is not the author of confusion. Then he goes in verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they also are to be submissive as the Lord. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, that's in the context of this place, the lack of respect that is to be observed. It's noted some things about the woman and the woman's role, and how these things are to be done rightly and correctly and appropriately. So we're assembled together. There are restrictions placed upon the woman. It's not an absolute risk with the things that are going on there, because when we sing, we find that Ephesians 5:19, all Christians are singing. We blend our voices, congregational singing, just as we've been doing today. The woman then is participating in that as the scriptures authorize. This was a restriction placed upon the idea of teaching and the idea of teaching. And this was not the role of the woman themselves in that respect, because that was not the way God had designed and the arrangement that he has to the men and men's obligation versus that of the women. And in the assembly, that's not the woman doing teaching. There are other place arrangements in which it's perfectly proper for the woman to teach and has an obligation as a Christian to teach, but not in the assembly. In fact, it's specified even more as one considers what is found over in 1 Timothy. Again, turning over there to this verse, the idea of silence is seen. This is in the Greek word over in 1 Corinthians 14 is prohibition. 1 Timothy here in the second chapter deals with it from the perspective of a quiet spirit, a different Greek word. It still conveys some teaching and instruction, but the quietness of spirit and an attitude behind it and the silence that's observable here. But picking up the reading there in verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach nor to have to be in silence. That again, that quietness of spirit, disposition, and attitude. Now, the qualifying expression of a man, again, it's not the absolute prohibition of teaching. Women are to do some teaching, and there are private setting even for the instruction. Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos, for example. And we have the fact that mother, grandmother of Timothy taught him and did so correctly and rightly, and women have a role in the teaching that's to be done and the need for that to be accomplished. So again, there are restrictions that are set forth, the assembly and the nature of this authority or usurp authority of a man. Why? Because God set up this arrangement of headship, and the respectfulness that's to be observable and how that's to be demonstrated has to do with the fact that women are not to have that kind of a role. You look at the apostles, they were men. You look at the evangelists that taught publicly, they were men. You look at elders and their qualifications there in 1 Timothy 3. It's men. That's God's design. And so in the church, we respect that arrangement. Teachers. We don't have women who've set women preachers in the sense of public proclamation. We don't have some standing up here and doing as I am doing, because that's contrary to what the scriptures teach about the role with the church. So these are not the public proclaimers, nor in the leadership roles. They have the part to play in that's done. They the teaching that's done with our classes and the younger classes and various areas of responsibility. But the Bible, the New Testament, defines the role. We don't do it. The scriptures do that. We have it in the home. I have a number of verses. Let me highlight these passages for us. Just kind of give us a sense of these matters that are set forth. Be appreciative of these understandings that are given. You have the things about 16 after sin. We find that Eve had been deceived by, and so in this context, as part of what is described as the punishment that is to occur, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be, he shall rule over you. Very explicit, very set forth there, this idea of ruling over. That's the husband-the-wife relationship. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, the woman is to be submissive to her husband, as the church is to. You turn over to 1 Peter 3, in verses 1 through 6, and we find Peter stipulating. Of course, this is all from the mind of God. You have different writers, but they're scribes as they're directed to the Holy Spirit. So there's no different teaching and instruction about these matters. It comes from the same mind, the mind of God. So wives, likewise, be submissive to your. If some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, a ring of hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, the heart with incorruptible heart, beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That quiet spirit is that idea of the silence, which is very precious to God. And it continues on with this manner former times. The holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves their own husbands. And Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughter you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. He describes it and the arrangement that is observable. It goes through and it continues in this vein as you look at woman being the homemaker. Again, let me notice some verses of Scripture. The authority of the woman is in the home. She's to see to the home, to provide for the home, to take care of the home. And that's, again, expressly set forth in Scripture. There's this domain, and that domain is the woman and the home environment. So you find 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. Therefore, I desire that younger women marry, bear, manage the house. Give no opportunity to speak to the adversary, adversary to speak reproachfully. You turn to Titus, and Titus gives similar instructions as the older of teaching that is approved of in Scripture that women do, the older women teaching the younger women. And it proceeds on there in verses 4 and 5, and looking here at Titus 2, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, and obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The word of God is not blasphemed by doing these things. So this idea of homemakers, here they are. Proverbs 31, here's this beautiful description of the worthy woman. And you look at this description of the worthy woman and you read through, is impressed with the way in which this woman conducts herself. Admirably, verily, is somebody that is doing things and even managing. See, the idea of, they don't have any managerial reason. That's not correct. You're missing the point. The managerial elements of it, there's a place for it, and here's the home, and here she's managing, taking care of it, and being submissive to her husband in this way, in this place, in arrangement. And so you read these verses, who can find a virtuous wife, verse 10, for her worth is far above rubies. We're going to talk about elements of that. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so she will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservant. She considers a field and buys it. Here's somebody that you got somebody that's actually doing some things and managing, and it doesn't preclude her from purchasing and doing its thing. And so as we get to talk about husbands in a little bit, I want you to be impressed with some ideas there. This idea that they do have this and need to be respected for that element. It continues on to describe these things, how she continues on in all these 21. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes her tapestry, for clothing is fine purple. So it look at this. It describes these things that are observed. To note this, here's a respecting God's arrangement. We need to have an appreciation, a full understanding of this. Homemakers, that's their area of responsibility, principally, primarily. They see to it, they take care of things. Now, let me talk about this. Men by right treatment of women. Talk about the women. Do you honor men? Now, ladies, we already talked about this, and this idea of the feminist and their idea that they're going to be taking charge and doing these things in God's Word. The idea in the church that women are going to take charge and be in a position of authority, that's contrary to the teaching of God's Word. But how do men treat women? And do we honor the woman? Let me start with this. Not view as sexual objects. In our society, we're permeated with this idea of sexual content all around us. And women are in the minds of many men as just sexual objects to fulfill their desires and their wants. How reprehensible. Women become in that disposition among men. We're told by the Lord in Matthew 5:28 not to commit adultery in our hearts. The visual aspects in taking these things and looking and desiring wrongfully the woman. Job 31, verse 1, one of the things about Job that he describes and talks about himself, look upon a woman. It's not saying that you can't see a lady and say, oh, she's an attractive person. It's the idea of the mind dwelling on sexual aspects associated with this and a desire and a wanting and not keeping one's mind pure and upright. We do all kinds of reprehensible pictures and descriptions and things that are depicted on the movies and programs today. You start filling your mind with that and this type of activity associated with on the internet and the proliferation of pornographic and ungodly things. These things are to be not done. They're wrong. They're ungodly. They're sinful. And it's taking women and demeaning women in a way God never intended for women to be viewed or approached. Okay? In 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, we looked at these verses. I want to talk the apparel of women. You know, it's kind of a situation. We also of how our behavior, our conduct, and our apparel affects others. There's a reason why people provocative ways to get that kind of attention, and that's wrong. Don't participate in godly women, don't, and upright men don't participate and involve themselves in this type of ungodliness and lustfulness and thinking through matters and doing those kinds of things. So in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, in these verses you look at, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves. Now I realize the dress to call attention to oneself is under consideration, but modesty involves that has to do with the life in order to be bringing to their attention. But it's contrasted in verse 10, which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. What is the real emphasis that are being placed? And that is how I conduct myself in my behavior and conduct. It doesn't mean you can't do things, have yourself looking appropriate and proper. It has to do with provocativeness in order to call attention to oneself by what my dress and my attire and my behavior. And in Proverbs 7, 5 through 10, if you want to go over the warnings that sounded, and set forth as it relates to these matters has to do with Solomon giving the son, don't get lured in by the ungodly woman through the act, what she does to entice and to wear attire that's described as the attire of a harlot, or to be such to bring individuals in and to engage in immorality of adultery and fornication. Sorts, the sexual immorality that's described. Now, that's the idea. Not sex objects. That's not the way God intended women to be. That's not the purpose. They're helpmates. They're suitable for one another. There is the sexual element that God put in it. But he also gave the means for satisfying that, and that is in the husband-wife relationship. Let me note it. Contrast that. Respect and valued members of society. They're respected and valued members of society. This idea then, how do we view women, men? Well, we're thankful for them. We're grateful that they're appreciative of them. That respect, the value that they bring to all that we have. Places would be without women, and a very short-lived one, by the way. For obvious reasons, that's the case, is it not? It's self-evident. Let's think about this situation. And so how do we look at this? Back in Proverbs chapter 11, in just one reference, the 31st chapter, to kind of look at these things. In verse 16, a gracious woman retains honor. Of course, it's contrasted there, as many of the Proverbs are. It's just the positive and contrasted with the negative. And the negative in this particular, this man retain riches. You see, riches that people seek after, you know, that's short-lived. That really doesn't satisfy. And it's not of ultimate value because we're going to have to give an account. Here it talks about the gracious woman retains honor. Now you go back to the 31st chapter and notice with me these verses. Her children rise up. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about children because of the way they were reared and raised, and they look at their mother, see all the goodness and all the things that they do and the way in which they conduct themselves. So they rise up and they call, and also, and he praises her. Her daughters have done well, but you excel them all. So this is, of course, descriptive of a person in trying to measure to that extent. We just, here's the ideal arrangement, and here's what's being done and how it's to be accomplishable. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. You know, you get to a certain point, age, it's not a matter about the outward. I don't believe the age takes its toll, but a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. Of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. It'll be observable to others. They're appreciative of this person. Who do you turn to when you need some advice? And you have something in the home and things, who are you going to turn to? Well, the older women are to teach the younger women. But the idea, too, is women are going to have that kind of influence upon the younger women. Well, it's the godly woman ought to be the ones that are doing it because they give these instructions. They are helpful because they have shown and demonstrated in their life the rearing, raising, the handling of things the correct way. Those are the ones that gravitate to and the ones that are going to be beneficial. They're the ones that are going to give the sound to help them. Just as Solomon is talking to his son, then we want to impart these virtues that are going to be abiding and helpful and are going to be beneficial and going to assist us in the ultimate goal we have, and that's the spiritual life in order to make heaven our eternal abode. Is that not the essence of it all? They're value members of society. One that just, I could use several examples. I chose to go and note what is found over in Acts. A woman named Dorcas. She was a Christian lady. And I want you to think of Dorcas in light of what we just read in Proverbs. It is an illustration of this principle. Many times we talk about the Bible and you have these different ones. There are a number of women that are commendable and examples to emulate in them. Stands in that same category. So you find in verse 39 these matters that are noted here. When Peter goes there, he finds in verse 39 where he went. When he came, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Say that Peter then, through this miracles of the day and the time and the power of the Holy Spirit, brought Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead, lifted her up, and there was great joy and happiness for this occasion. But notice, great weeping and lamenting at her death because of the goodness of this lady, what she had brought to others and how she had conducted her life. What a marvelous thing to think about that people were so appreciative of the godly spiritualness of a person and the warm-heartedness that was evident by how she dealt with people around and what she did for them. Now, with what time I have, this to your wives, specifically, husbands to your wives, how do you treat your wives? The ideas behind this, you know, you have the mutual regard that's supposed to be observable. You have the relationship that is defined in Scripture. We understand the nature of what God intended, being compatible one for the other. Are you appreciative of the fact that God made woman for man in the helpmeet? And the nature of that being a helpmeet is that one that is compatible, that one that is the one that is of the nature that we are to look at this person and value them. Do you value your wife? You husbands, do you value them? In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, notice, again, just taking then this passage, because we looked at the verses that preceded that. It dealt with the wife and her demeanor and her conduct and behavior. But it doesn't stop there and just say, here, women, here's the situation for you. Notice in verse 7, husbands likewise dwell standing. That understanding is a caring and a consideration, thoughtfulness associated with it. Giving honor to the wife. Honor to the wife. How do I do that? By dwelling with her with understanding. It says it's to the weaker in the sense of being less spiritual. In fact, many times a woman can be more spiritual than a man. It's not talking about capacity, mental prowess. The woman can be brighter than the man. I stand ready to acknowledge that. Okay. Now, all these things, look, it's talking about the fact that here the man is strong in the physical sense. God built the man, and there's this instinctive element associated with the man protecting the woman. It better be and should be, and that's not proper, is correct. God instilled in us different types of situations that suit well with the role he's given us. A fact, men, for all their scientific endeavors, etc., can go through all the different elements of that. The reality is inescapable. The truth is self-evident. And the Bible certainly established. So here's just talking about this thing. So here, in that sense, the weaker vessel, you take care of your wives. Now, taking care of your wives, you protect them, you see to them, you care about them, you have an understanding to them as being heirs together for the grace of the life. Why? Because it's the spiritual things, ultimately. Heirs. You want to make heaven our eternal abode, then that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you realize your prayers are hindered by your treatment of your wife? You don't treat her correctly. Really? Do you realize that God looks at that, and you know, if your faith is not a living faith that's being done correctly, not just exclusively in one area, but it's going to be across the board and includes in how this closest space of this earth that God designated and set up, the husband-wife relationship, how that is dealt with and how that's being done and served and who's doing what in that relationship and the caring nature of it, So in Ephesians 5, 25 through 30, Ephesians earlier to talk about the wife being submissive to her husband. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. How much more love can be demonstrable than what Christ did for the church when he died for the church? You love your wife as you love your own body. You're not going to mistreat your body. You're not going to do things considered of yourself. If people that are in the right minds are going to take care of those things in a way that is natural and normal. Do you help your wives? You know, there are instances, situations, I've heard stories way back when men had this idea, well, the wife, she manages the home. That's true. The wife manages the home. Part of the managing of the home, it's just like managing doesn't mean that you do it all by yourself. You do things, you train, you learn about certain things, but the husband, here's the wife, she's needing help. She's got several kids and the things going on in the house, and there's things that need seeing to a number of types of activities. You got the cooking being done, you got the clothes to be washed, you got the house to be taken care of, things and come in. And you know, there the story I can remember growing up was a preacher in my day and time talking about the time to get ready for services, and talks about the man gets up, he gets himself fixed up, he takes care of himself, he gets in his clothes for going to services, he grabs the paper, he goes out, sits in the car, he's reading the car, and periodically honks the horn while the wife is in there trying to get the kids ready, take care of the things, have him fix breakfast for him and them, cleaning up after things, and he's sitting out there reading the paper, honking the horn. You know. So you come in the house and you say, well, you know, I look around and things, well, what show a consideration for her situation. You know, I want her to hear my hard day at work and what I had to put up with, you know, these people. Do we consider, well, what does my wife had to be doing during the day in her situation? And what kind of things need to be done? And what can I do to assist, you know, the household? The reality is people that are in positions of that is not a place of privilege. It's a role of responsibility and obligation. That's true in society as it relates to the government. They're going to give account to God. Do you realize, elders, as you think about 1 Peter 5, in those first few verses when it talks about the elders being overseers of the church, the example they set, and as the shepherds of the church, that says they're going to give account to the chief shepherd. Well, I'm the elder here and I get to decide all the things. Without regard for what's the need and the injured, and assistance to be provided for the flock, for the church, that not being aware of that, do you realize you're going to give account to the men? You're going to give account to the Lord for your behavior to your wife. Okay. It's a position of responsibility. Authority that's given as God has delegated it. He's the ultimate one. All authority resides in him. He designates the nature of that authority. He provides the guidance and instructions attached to it. And husbands, you need to love your wives by treating your wives rightly and by helping, assisting, and caring for them, being concerned about them, understanding them, and treating them rightly. When Nancy and I got married, her uncle, who's a preacher, he had in his way of which presented the during the time of the wedding ceremony, he talked about the golden rule. He said, you know, everything can be condensed to this. The golden rule to his golden rule. Do unto others you want them to do unto you. And he turned to Nancy, said to her, you treat your husband as you want to be treated. And he turned to me and he said, Mike, you treat your wife as you would want to be treated. You know what? In these, you know, you're standing there. Sometimes you think people don't listen or hear. I heard that. It stood out. A very pithy way of describing ultimately everything that we need to be appreciative of was stated in that phraseology. I got it from him. I don't know who he got it from. Of course, it all comes from here. That's what makes it right. So, wives, you treat your husbands the way you want to be treated. You treat your wives the way you want to be treated because that's what the Lord said about the matter. And we're going to give account for it. How we conduct ourselves and our behavior. Honoring womanhood involves a whole lot of things. How women respond to what God has instructed them in their role and responsibilities. And men, in all the relationships and situation settings, how we treat those around us that are women, class citizens. Not as individuals that are just on the periphery of things, just to be called, have a desire, but as a part, a valued part of our lives. As we're about to sing a song of invitation, I didn't talk about what's required to become a child of God. I was not part of the arrangement and the study of womanhood. But it does of our honoring God by doing the right things in our lives and being respectful of His teaching and instruction. That's where it all is. He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. We talked about the shedding, the Lord shed His blood for the church, for the body, instructed how we can become a child of God through faithful compliance with His instructions. The scriptures describe that, tell us how that's to be there. The need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the willingness to repent of one's past sins, confess His name before men, baptism, be immersed, to be raised, to walk in newness of life, as we read about in the scriptures. We also see that if one having done that, if they have living right, He's made provisions for us to get right by acknowledging sin in our lives, confessing that, by repenting of it and praying to the Lord. And there's also the provisions that if it's of a public nature, that we can do that publicly. And we know God wants to forgive us. God wants us to be in heaven with Him for eternity. And so we offer an invitation to make the opportunity available for any who need to receive our heaven as that eternal abode. And if you're present and in any need in any way, being subject to His call, to please come forward as together we stand and sing.